As we now consider this passage in which what Jesus foretold about Peter comes to pass, we remember that at this point, Jesus is in the high priest's palace, where he has been, as we considered last week, put on trial, and he has been condemned to death. And we read what takes place now outside in the courtyard. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, the Apostle Peter is a fascinating case study. As you all know, the Apostle Peter had some really high highs and some really low lows. For example, Peter walked on water. And Peter was blessed among the disciples with that profound privilege of being the first to declare that Jesus is the Christ. And then beyond both of these, Peter was privileged, along with James and John, to behold Jesus Christ in his resplendent glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. These are certainly high highs. However, these high highs were also paired with low lows. For example, when Peter walked on the water, although he got out of the boat in faith, he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. Similarly, just after Peter declared that Jesus is the Christ, only a moment later, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Just moments after declaring that Jesus is the Christ, he had Jesus look at him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." And finally, after he beheld Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, along with the 12, got lost in an embarrassing argument about which one of them was the greatest. Peter's life provides us with a fascinating case study in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and this includes all of those highs and lows. Perhaps the highest of all of the highs that we could consider actually occurs after this point in Peter's life. I wonder if the highest point in his earthly life might be that day in which he was blessed to declare the glory of the risen Savior on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached powerfully, and those who heard him were cut to the heart, such that 3,000 souls were added to the church that very day. Well, it is debatable as to whether or not this was the highest moment in Peter's earthly life, but what is not debatable is what was the lowest of the lows. The text before us this morning reveals the lowest moment in Peter's life. After all, Peter was in many ways chief among the disciples. Peter had spent the last 3 years with Jesus. He had been privy to all of his teaching, whether public or private. He witnessed most, if not all, of Christ's miracles, and he was entrusted with great responsibility even among the disciples. And yet here in our text, Peter denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, even invoking a curse upon himself. Despite the fact that Jesus forewarned Peter about this denial, Peter self-confidently and self-assuredly asserted that Jesus must somehow be mistaken and that Peter had enough love for his Lord that he would never succumb to this kind of sin. Well, all of the lows that correspond to his highs reveal that Peter, the leader of the disciples, was so susceptible to sin. Well, think about it. If Peter was so susceptible to sin, despite all of the incredible advantages afforded to him, who of us is not at least equally, but probably more so, susceptible to sin? This morning we are going to consider sin. We are going to consider sin, especially considering how even this preeminent disciple fell into great sin. But in our consideration, we will also consider Christ, for here again we see just another aspect of his magnificent glory on display against the dark backdrop of Peter's sin. Robert Robinson wrote that famous hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And in that hymn, he wrote what every disciple feels when he said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Well, as we consider sin and as we consider especially our own susceptibility to great sin, we will also seek this morning great remedy to our wandering in Jesus Christ. We are, every one of us, so very susceptible to sin. We are susceptible, in fact, to every kind of sin. But there is an adequate remedy for us in Jesus Christ. So let's begin our consideration this morning by considering how sin often starts small. Sin often starts small. Our text picks up with Peter down below in the courtyard outside of the high priest's palace. Peter is warming himself by the fire when this servant girl of the high priest simply comes by and she sees him. The language communicates to us that she noticed him. She didn't just see him, she saw him and she took note. It wasn't that she just simply looked upon Peter among all the others that were warming themselves by this fire, but rather when she saw Peter, she took note of him. He caught her attention. She noticed him. Well, his face was likely illuminated by the fire, and because he was a Galilean, he was easily distinguished from all the rest. So she said something. And her language is simple enough. She was not making an accusation of any kind. Just an observation. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus. There's nothing here accusatory or incendiary, and yet Peter was filled with fear. The text says, but he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." Well, here we can see just how sin often starts small. Earlier, Peter wielded the sword when facing Judas and the crowd who had come to arrest Jesus. But here in our text, he is only mildly confronted by a simple servant girl. So whatever courage Peter had earlier, it has now waned. Perhaps it has to do with the proximity to the high priest's palace, or maybe it's due simply to the fact that he watched his Lord being taken away under guard. But whatever it might be due to, clearly Peter's earlier commitments concerning Christ, they are now beginning to crumble. Do you remember what Peter said to Jesus? Jesus said, "You will all fall away." And Peter said, "Even if they all fall away, I will not." And then when Jesus said, "Well, Peter, you're actually going to deny me three times," Peter responded saying, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Fast forward to where we're at now, and here is this lowly servant girl. And she makes him no threat. She simply identifies Peter for who he is, one of Christ's disciples. And that temptation is too much. And he denies his Lord. Now, at this point, I want to make a few observations about Peter. First of all, I want you to notice that Peter is sincere. He is a sincere disciple of Jesus Christ. None of the other disciples are near. He alone is in the courtyard of the high priest because he really has a genuine desire to know how it will go with Christ. But second, notice that he follows Jesus only at a distance. We need to back up to verse 54 to see this, but there it says of Peter, we considered this last week, it says, "And Peter followed him at a distance." That is an important phrase because it is revealing to us how exactly Peter followed Jesus. Positively, even though he had deserted Jesus earlier when he was arrested, we see here that he has turned back and he has followed Jesus. But negatively, we see that he only followed Jesus at a distance. Third, let us also notice that Peter was all alone. No one accompanies him. Much of the time in the last 3 years, he was with the other 11. If he wasn't with all the other 11, he was at least with James and John. But uniquely in this instance, we see that Peter is all alone. Well, each of these observations are instructive for us concerning our own susceptibility to sin. Because here we see that sincerity is insufficient. Again, we just go back to Peter's earlier commitment to Christ. No one can doubt that man's sincerity. He meant every word of what he said. He could not imagine falling away. And furthermore, he could not imagine denying Christ. But we see that our sincerity is no match for sin. We also see here the danger of following Jesus at a distance. How many today follow Jesus only at a distance? Perhaps you this morning are only following Jesus at a distance. You are following him, but you are also keeping a careful distance, lest this world lump you in with him. Pastor Derek Thomas tells the story about what took place shortly after his conversion. It was his freshman year of college, and he came to know Christ as his Savior. And so he told his mathematics professor about his conversion. His mathematics professor was a fellow brother in the Lord. Well, the very next class, this mathematics professor called up the young Derek Thomas to the front, and he said, "Derek has something important to tell you all." Well, unprepared, Derek Thomas walked to the front of this large lecture hall and he gave an unprepared testimony and he urged all of his classmates to follow Jesus Christ. Well, after class, that professor followed up with that young Derek Thomas and he said to him, "I thought I would help you nail your colors to the mast." Well, that is a reference for how a ship identifies itself by flying its nation's colors. Dr. Thomas, at least as far as his classmates were concerned, could no longer follow Christ at a distance. He had been identified as his disciple. We need to add to this because not only did Peter follow at a distance, but we also need to add the fact that Peter was unaccompanied. He was all alone. Now, we don't know why he was all alone. But we do know that he was all alone. No James, no John, and none of the others. So why did he set out all alone? And why did he not think to take someone with him? It may have simply been that no one else was available. But it also may have been that he would go it alone in order to keep his options open. This, in fact, would be consistent with following Jesus only at a distance. Well, either way, we see that these are two of the component parts that contributed to Peter's compromise. Following at a distance and going it all alone. Even though Peter faces here really no great challenge in identifying with Christ, this small sin, as it were, is enough to topple this distinguished disciple. Oh, but before we move on, we need to give our consideration to some questions. This text puts before us some questions that we need to give careful thought to. Do we in any way follow Jesus only at a distance? Do we gather here this morning filled with joy to be God's people, but then go out into our schools or our workplaces or our communities hesitant to be identified as His? Are we guilty of following from afar so that we can keep our options open? Are we ever tempted to go it alone? Am I self-confident and self-reliant? Do I, like Peter, believe myself not susceptible to certain sins? Do I refuse to believe what Jesus reveals to me about who I am in such a way that I believe I can follow at a distance or believe that I can go it alone? Am I living in a way that makes me more susceptible to sin? Well, our text tells us that at this point, the rooster crowed. Only hours earlier, Jesus had warned Peter that before the rooster crowed twice, he would deny him three times. And here he has now denied Jesus for the first time, and he hears that rooster crow once. How did he hear that? Was he reminded? Was he warned? Did he take heed at this point? All his life long, he had heard roosters crow. It rang in his ears in a different way at that moment. Well, sin often starts small, but second, we see that it usually grows bigger. It often begins small, but then usually it grows bigger. Only hours earlier, Peter could not even imagine falling away. Only hours earlier, Peter could not have imagined what Jesus had foretold, that he would be the one to deny his Lord three times. Well, here, he has just crossed the threshold of what he could not beforehand imagine. Words that he could not have previously considered have just fallen off of his lips. Even though no threat was made, he just denied Jesus. Well, crossing the threshold of certain sins makes further sins all the more feasible. Once the dam is breached, so to speak, it often makes way for a flood. Well, even though Peter has just heard the rooster crow, sin is not satisfied with only having been fed once. It wants a whole feast. Well, the servant girl persisted. Our text tells us that again she saw him and that this time she said it with more certainty. This man is one of them. But again, Peter denied it. Some more time passed, and maybe Peter thought that he had avoided a complete disaster having denied Jesus now twice. But then all of the bystanders start in. And they said, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And this time Peter breaks. This time not only does he deny Jesus, but this time he invokes a curse upon himself, and he swears, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." What does it mean that he invoked a curse upon himself? Well, this means that he called upon God to strike him down if he were lying. May God judge me if what I'm saying is untrue. This is the man who said, "Even if they all fall away, I will not." And this is the man who said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Well, here he is, and not only denying Jesus three times, but he's denying Jesus with a curse. He is swearing that he doesn't know the Lord. And so in this way, we see that sin often starts small, but then it grows. Is this not how sin works in our own lives? A little compromise here, and before you know it, you are in sin's stranglehold. Well, seeing how this happened to this preeminent disciple, let us learn from his example. First of all, let us observe that Peter did not know himself. Peter did not know himself. When forewarned by Jesus himself, Peter refused to believe Jesus and instead boasted in his self-confidence. Thinking more highly of himself than he ought, Peter relied on what he believed to be strength. Instead of casting himself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, Peter argued with what Jesus said. This all reveals that Peter lacked any real awareness of his great susceptibility to sin. He thought that certain sins were beyond his reach. He thought that certain sins just were an idle threat to him and no real threat at all. And sin was all too pleased with Peter's belief. Sin was all too pleased with Peter's lack of understanding concerning himself. So Peter did not know himself. But second, let us observe that Peter did not really know Jesus. These two things tend to go hand in hand. Coupled with the fact that Peter didn't know himself, he didn't really know Jesus. Just think about it, right? Had he really known Jesus, he would have attended to Christ's words with an absolute focus, believing every last part. But when Jesus foretold Peter's denial, Peter insisted that Jesus must be off. Jesus must be somehow mistaken. Rather than agreeing with God's word literally, he refused to hear who he was according to Jesus Christ. Jesus was simply holding before Peter the mirror of God's word, but Peter hated what he saw, and so he refused to see it. Even with Christ standing before him saying, "Peter, this is who you are," Peter argued and he refused to listen. And he refused to listen because he really didn't know Christ. He didn't really consider who it was that was speaking to him. Well, both of these only added to Peter's susceptibility to sin. So let us think about ourselves and let us consider these questions. Do I know myself? Do I really know myself? Better yet, do I see myself as revealed by Christ in God's word? And do I say, "Yes, amen, Lord, that is who I am. I am susceptible to every last kind of sin." Do I see myself as susceptible to every sin apart from the grace of God? And therefore, do I really know Jesus? Do I really listen to him? Do I listen to the word entirely? Or do I only sort of listen to the word as Peter did? Peter added his own angles wherever he believed necessary. Do I really believe that Jesus is the Christ? And do I believe that he both sees me and knows me and then loves me better and more than I could ever imagine? Do I know myself and do I know Jesus Christ? Well, our text tells us finally that immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And so third, let us see this morning that sin always brings great sorrow. Sin always brings great sorrow. God's word tells us, "And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And Peter broke down and wept." Now Peter knows. Now Peter knows who he is and who Christ is. Jesus tried to warn him. Jesus tried to prepare him for all of this, but Peter was stubborn. In his pride, he was quick to speak and slow to listen. He had refused to really hear Christ speaking to him, and so it resulted in this great sorrow. This word wept communicates an uncontrollable type of tears. This is not a single tear or two, but deep sobs accompanied with groans. Peter is broken. Peter is undone. Now the text tells us that Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and we might wonder, remembered? This was only a couple of hours earlier. Peter, how did you forget? But we all do the same thing, don't we? We can read the word and we can hear it preached each week, but how often could it be said of us that we don't remember what Christ spoke to us only hours earlier? Or maybe to be more specific, that there are at least certain parts of what we hear, like Peter, that we put out of mind. Peter did not like that part of the word that Christ had spoken to him, and so he forgot it. This may have been an active forgetting. He put it out of his mind. But, as we have seen many times throughout Mark's gospel, we see that God's word still does its work. Everything that Christ said came to pass. Luke's account provides us with a beautiful and a helpful detail. There he tells us that while he was still speaking, that's Peter, while Peter denied Jesus for the third time, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Don't know if he's being moved, if Jesus is being moved through the courtyard at this point, or if maybe Jesus can just see Peter down in the courtyard. Whatever it might be, however this occurred, when Peter denied Jesus that third time, and when he heard that rooster crow, Jesus looked at Peter. What do you think Peter saw as he gazed into the eyes of the Lord he had just denied? Consider Jesus here. What did his gaze say? Well, considering who Jesus is, I imagine that this simple look communicated so very much. First of all, I imagine that this look communicated compassion. Jesus told Peter that this would take place. And Jesus was in no way surprised at it. Only now Peter understands what Jesus communicated. The Lord knows Peter's frame. He is gentle and lowly in heart. And so there isn't so much of a hint as of Peter, I told you so, or maybe next time you'll listen to me instead. Jesus looks upon him full of compassion. Second, I imagine that this look communicated understanding. I imagine that this look said something like, I know, Peter. I know. This is what I was trying to tell you about. This is what I foretold. I understand. There is no need for you to explain. Third, I imagine that his look actually communicated confidence. Jesus is still on trial. Perhaps he's being moved from the high priest's palace out to Pilate at this point. And even though Jesus is still on trial, even though he continues to be attacked by the religious leaders and the civil leaders, I imagine that this one look was able to communicate confidence to Peter. And Peter, at this point, can now see who the real rock is. But fourth and most importantly, I imagine that this look communicated a deep sense of love. Peter has just denied his Lord three times. And earlier he had said that he would long die before any denial, but it's happened now three times, and Jesus looks at him, and with only a word, or without a word, Jesus communicates just how much he loves Peter. And our text tells us that Peter broke down and wept. He wept over his own sin. and he wept over his own Savior. Peter now knows himself, at least to a greater degree. He knows he is so susceptible to sin. But Peter also now knows Jesus, at least to a greater degree. Peter knows that Christ knows that he is so susceptible to sin, and yet he sees Jesus still going to the cross. Peter watches Jesus going as it was written of him, condemned to death, just as Jesus had foretold. So even as Peter learns that he is so susceptible to sin, he now knows to a greater degree what it means that Jesus has come to be Peter's Savior. Now I'm carefully saying that Peter learns to a greater degree what it means that Jesus has come to be his Savior, because there is clear indication that Peter really, really struggled to believe in Christ's compassion, in his understanding, in his confidence, and probably especially in his love. And just put yourself in Peter's place. He denied Jesus 3 times, and he walks and being escorted down to Pilate. Consider how Mark's gospel ends. And just before we go there, I want you to remember where we get Mark's gospel. We get Mark's gospel through Peter. Mark was not an eyewitness to these things. Instead, he learned them all from Peter, which means Peter is the one who revealed all of the details to Mark about his denial. Well, consider now this detail that no doubt Peter emphasized when he was talking with Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Mark chapter 16 records Christ's resurrection, and there Mark relays that 3 women went to the tomb to anoint Christ's body for burial. But there they were met by this young man dressed in a white robe. Well, that angel said to them, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before them to Galilee. There you will see him." Well, you heard it. Why did that angel include 2 words? "And Peter"? Peter was one of the disciples, wasn't he? So why add 2 words that are in some way unnecessary? Well, it's because they're not unnecessary. It's because they're necessary. Those 2 words were for Peter. Imagine Peter. In our text, he is weeping with deep, deep sorrow. He is weeping with a godly grief that is leading him to repentance. And imagine how he ached as Christ was led away to Pilate. He just denied him 3 times. And he's going on toward the crucifixion. Imagine Peter's pain as Jesus was crucified, as he died, and as he was buried. Imagine how Peter's pain was greater than everyone else. And then imagine Peter as those 3 women returned from the tomb, and they came bearing good news. He's not there. He has risen. And Peter, Jesus wants you specifically to know that he is coming to see you. But we know what happens. When Jesus came to Peter, Peter was asked by Jesus 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you." Well, we know what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is restoring Peter, and he's affirming Peter, not only to Peter how much Jesus loves him, but Jesus is also affirming for Peter that Peter does actually love Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we need to see how our sin always leads to great sorrow. Imagine Peter in that sorrow, breaking down and weeping violently, and how that continued throughout the crucifixion and throughout that time that Christ was buried. This is what sin does to us. It always brings us into great sorrow. But see also how Peter, through this sorrow, suffered because of his susceptibility to sin. See how sin started small. See how sin grew and grew and grew until it broke Peter, until it led him to great sorrow. But let us not leave this passage without seeing our Savior, for the story does not end here. The angel said to those women, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I go to meet them in Galilee." Peter was restored, and some 50 days later, he preached powerfully on the day of Pentecost. What do you suppose is the relationship between this low in our text and the high of preaching on the day of Pentecost? Have you come to know Jesus Christ by way of being broken over your sin? Has Jesus, by way of his word and his spirit, showed you who you really are? And in showing you who you really are, has Jesus showed you himself? Because we are so very susceptible to sin. But we have an all sufficient Savior. We know it. We know those words are true. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Which is why God's word arms us with the prayer of Psalm 119, verse 10. O Lord, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your command. Let us pray together. Lord God in heaven, we ask that you would show us who we really are. Lord, you have given to us your word so that we might see ourselves clearly by way of your revelation, and yet we are like Peter. We do not want to see clearly who we really are. And because of that, it makes us all the more susceptible to sin. And so, Lord, we ask that like Peter, that you would break us. That we would be broken over our sinfulness by the revelation of who we really are. We pray that you would break us so that we might be restored with a true understanding of who we are and who Jesus is as our Savior. Lord, too often we are tempted to believe that we stand. And may we take heed to your word, which says to anyone who thinks he stands, to take heed lest he fall. Lord, if Peter could be guilty of such sins, who of us could not surpass Peter in our sinfulness? Oh Lord, we need the Savior. We need you, Jesus Christ. We need you to help us understand who we are, and then who you are as an all-sufficient Savior. Lord, we ask for what we cannot do in ourselves. We ask for something that cannot be manufactured within our own hearts. We recognize that we are dependent upon you. We ask that you would do this work in our hearts so that we might be guarded and kept from sin, and so that we might behold Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we might love Him above all other things. Lord, will you fix upon our hearts and our minds this truth that sin always leads to sorrow? And may we be those who are dependent moment by moment upon Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, so that we might give glory to you. Lord God, we ask that our lives might belong to you entirely. We thank you that you have provided for us the Lord Jesus Christ and this word, so that we might catch a glimpse of who we really are and again who He is. Lord, may we today grow in our appreciation for the Savior. And Lord Jesus, we ask that according to your promise that we would abide in you, that you would keep us from sin and that we might glorify you. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for those times in which our hearts are divided. And we pray that you would give to us undivided hearts. Lord, you have made us to be satisfied with you alone. And so we pray that that prayer given to us in Psalm 73 might be true of us. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Do what we struggle to even imagine. Do far more abundantly than we could ask or think. As we pray it now in Jesus' name, amen.